Morning, everybody. It's welcome. My name's John. If you're visiting with us, then a special welcome to you. I look forward to chatting with you over a coffee later. We're going to open the Bible now and hear what God says to us. But it would be to have your Bible open to John chapter 1. So let's ask God to help us hear from his word this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for making yourself known to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to pay attention to your Bible and hear what it says. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You need to know who you're dealing with. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine was waiting outside of school to pick up her kids. And while she was standing there, a guy in a Roosters jersey came up and stood beside her. And they started to chat. And while they were chatting, she thought to herself, this guy is really familiar. Now, eventually, she couldn't contain herself any longer, and she said, oh, look, you're really familiar, but I really don't know who you are. And she said, are you a football player? And this guy said, oh, my name's Peter Overton. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, oh, Peter Overton. I didn't know either. Well, she drew a blank. She apologized and she said, sorry, I don't know who you are. And to her embarrassment, he responded, well, I'm the Channel 9 news presenter. Identity is important to know who you're dealing with. Harry Packer, many years ago, walked into an English village one night and wanted to shout the polo team drinks and dinner after a game. They turned up at a pub only to be told that the kitchen was closed and the chef had gone home. At the next hotel, the owner had a similar answer, but he said, oh, I've got some ham out the back of some bread. I'll make you some sandwiches. Come in. Well, they all tucked in. They had a pleasant evening. The publican came, gave him a bill for £128. Thanks, said Packer, and wrote out a check for $10,128. A $10,000 tip. A £10,000 tip. But Kerry said, on one condition, you walk down the road and you say to the publican at the other end of town, this is what that guy that you turned away gave you for dinner tonight. You need to know who you're dealing with. The Pharisees were sent to find out who John the Baptist was. He baptized people in the desert and had a following, and the Pharisees wanted to know who they were dealing with. And today, as we look at John chapter 1, the focus is Jesus, and he's made very clear for us. And when you walk out of the building today and you grab a coffee, I want you to say this, oh, Jesus is clear, and I know who I'm dealing with. And we're going to start by looking today at John the Baptist. Last week, we heard a little bit about him, but this week, we'll give it a really clear picture of who John is. And he makes it clear to the Pharisees exactly who he is. But this whole scene takes place in verses 19 to 28. And as the Pharisees are trying to work out who they're dealing with, they ask the question at the end of verse 19, who are you? Who are you? These are the priests and Levites sent from the Jews in Jerusalem to find out who they're dealing with. And they say, who are you? And John says to them, well, he's not the Christ. They ask, are you Elijah? No, he says. Are you the prophet? No. The Pharisees seem to be exhausted and say in verse 22, well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? They can't go back empty-handed, can they? They need to tell the Jews in Jerusalem something. And John's reply lets them know who he is in verse 23. Where he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, what John says is that he is the one that Isaiah wrote about. Isaiah spoke of a flatter, straighter roads back to Jerusalem. So the Israelites were exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon, and Isaiah spoke to them about a return from exile. But then Isaiah went on to say that a suffering servant was going to bring a far greater rescue than their rescue from exile. And John's testimony tells us that someone was coming to bring a better rescue, that the suffering servant would bring salvation, a salvation not only for God's covenant people, but for the whole world without discrimination. The voice of one crying in the desert is John's way of saying, well, the Messiah has come and we need to get ready. John's role was to announce to the world the arrival of the Messiah. It's like he's hanging banners or posting on Instagram, Jesus has come. Now, the day after the Pharisees were with John, John then calls out to Jesus as he walks past. Look at verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here you see John calling him the Lamb of God, calling Jesus the Lamb of God. And the picture again takes us back to the Old Testament where sacrifices were made for sin. A lamb was given so that forgiveness could be received. John says, Jesus is the one who will take away the sin of the world. He's that sacrificial lamb. And that's why John calls Jesus the Lamb of God, because our sins are forgiven through his sacrifice. How is John so confident that Jesus really was the Lamb of God? Well, look down at verse 32, where it says, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John saw the Spirit descend like a dove and remain on Jesus. This was what John was told would happen. John's vision from God told him what to do and what would happen. And it's all come true. This is the Lamb of God. Or as John just mentioned at the end of verse 34, Jesus is the Son of God. See, John knows who he's dealing with. Jesus is the one that Isaiah spoke of. Jesus is the one that he was told about. The Spirit is on Jesus. Look to Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. John said clearly to those that were asking that he's nothing. He's not even worthy to do the work of a slave, to untie the sandals of his master. But he says that Jesus is everything. John knows who he's dealing with. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Now, John's not the only one in this passage who tells us who Jesus is. The next day, John calls out to Jesus once more at the end of verse 36, where he says, behold, the Lamb of God, once again. Now, this section introduces us to some of the disciples. When John called out here in verse 36, two of them decide to follow Jesus. These two call Jesus rabbi or teacher. One of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He realizes who Jesus is and heads off to find his brother in verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Andrew calls Jesus the Messiah, and this title helps us to see that he saw Jesus as God's special instrument set apart for a special work. Andrew knows who he's dealing with, so he finds his brother Simon so that he can meet him too. They've been waiting for this Messiah, and here he is. The next day comes along. Now we're on day four. John goes to Galilee and tells Philip to follow him. He realizes who Jesus is and goes and finds Nathanael. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip's been convinced that Jesus is the one that the Old Testament spoke of. Jesus has come to save Israel, Philip thinks we need to listen to this guy. But Nathanael's not convinced. Look at verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Well, come and see." Now here we see a growing realization of who Jesus is. One by one, these men see Jesus as he is, the Lamb of God. Andrew calls him the Messiah. Philip calls him the one written about by Moses and the prophets. Nathanael's not convinced yet. He hasn't met Jesus. But look what happens in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. Jesus tells Nathanael where he was sitting when Philip called him, and Nathanael realizes immediately who he's dealing with. The realization for these disciples of Jesus starts to hit home. One by one, they call Jesus by the many titles they've grown up hearing. They've realized who they're dealing with. And I wonder if you know who you're dealing with when it comes to Jesus. Do you see him as the Messiah who has come to save the people from their sins? Do you see him as a rabbi or a teacher? And are you ready to listen to him and what he's got to say? Do you see Jesus as the King, as the Son of God? Now, this passage shows us that Jesus is not some amazing thing. Well, shows us that Jesus is not some amazing man that has done some amazing acts in world history. He is that, but it's not just that, is it? The names the disciples called Jesus tell us who we're dealing with. Jesus is more than a regular man. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, every one of us has a sin problem that stops us from being friends with God. And Jesus comes and pays the price necessary for your sin and sets you free. If Jesus has done this, then friends, it's time for you to put your trust in him. He's the one who has power over both life and death. Friends, we need to trust him. And to help us trust him, I want us to look at what Jesus tells us of himself. See, we've heard what John the Baptist has said. We've heard what the disciples have said. But what does Jesus say about himself? And what he says about himself is that he is the Son of Man. Now, after he talked to Nathanael and Nathanael believed, Jesus gave him a response in verse 50 and 51. Now, this is, I've got the NIV, this is a little easier in the NIV, where Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, in one way, Jesus calls out Nathanael's unbelief here, doesn't he? Nathanael realized that what Jesus did was a miracle, and so he believed. But Jesus said, "Well, that's nothing compared to what you're going to see." See, it's in this last verse that Jesus tells us that he's the Son of Man. This title is only ever used to speak about Jesus in the New Testament. And more often than not, it's Jesus himself who tells us that he is the Son of Man. And to understand this a little better, we're going to have to go into Daniel chapter 7. We're going to have that on the screen, so you don't need to go find Daniel. Where Daniel speaks of one like a Son of Man. And it says there, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, through the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." In Daniel's dream, he saw an interaction between the Ancient of Days, as it's written there, between God, and the Son of Man. And one like the Son of Man, sorry. Now it says that one like the Son of Man was presented to the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man was given a dominion that would never end. And Jesus in our passage says that he is the Son of Man that Daniel spoke about. He is one like the Son of Man whose dominion will never end. He will reign forever. And Jesus said that God the Father has given him this dominion, and his work will establish his throne forever. Now, we almost need to fast forward to the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus here, because it really is at the cross where Jesus gets crowned with this glory and honor. It's at the cross that he paid for each one of us to receive forgiveness. And it's at the cross that Jesus opened the way for us to enjoy eternal life with God. Daniel says his dominion's forever. Jesus says that he is the Son of Man. He is the Lamb of God. He has come to bring forgiveness. He has come to establish his reign forever. So Jesus said to Nathanael, "You think you saw something great?" In verse 51, "Very truly, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Again, this is another Old Testament reminder of when Jacob had a dream in Genesis 28. And maybe you remember when he found a stone as a pillow and slept. Look at chapter 28, verse 12 of Genesis. It's on the screen there. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. See, Jacob had a dream that showed him the heavenly interaction with earth. In the dream, he's given a promise that from God that the land he was sleeping on would be for his family, his descendants. This is a promise from God to establish Israel as a land for his people. And now Jesus says that the angels will ascend and descend on the Son of Man. Jesus says he is the place where the angels ascend and descend. It's like he's that gateway between heavenly things and earthly things. Now, many of us will probably think about that and go, yeah, that's sort of right, isn't it? But what's Nathanael going to see? Jesus told Nathanael that he would see something greater. So what's Jesus going to show Nathanael? Now, in many ways, thanks, Luke, we can just move that one now. In many ways, we could suggest a whole lot of different things here. I mean, it could be a picture of all the things Jesus does, from his baptism, where the Spirit came down upon him like a dove. It could be where he changed water into wine. It could be where he rose Lazarus from the dead. And all these things would be demonstrations that show us that Jesus has heavenly power on earth, where angels ascend and descend on him. It also could be that Jesus is the new Israel, and the angels ascend and descend on him. And in this way, Jesus replaces all the sacrificial places, the religious temples, and all of them are done away with because Jesus brings a forgiveness from heaven that is so all-encompassing that it brings you out of death and gives you life. It could be these things, couldn't it? Jesus says he is the way to eternal life. He says the only way to receive forgiveness is to trust in him. Nathanael's going to see greater things. He'll see Jesus bring forgiveness for all people. Jesus is the Son of Man. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at John's Gospel, and our picture of Jesus is growing, isn't it? We saw that if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we can have eternal life. We saw last week that to know God, we need to look to Jesus. And today, we look directly at Jesus. We see what John the Baptist has said about him. We hear what the disciples have said about him. And we've even seen what Jesus has said about himself. And so the question I have for you today is, well, who do you say Jesus is? Would you say that he is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Rabbi, Teacher? King of Israel, the Christ, the Son of Man? Is this what you would say? John's gospel is written so that you might believe. And we've been given everything we need to look at Jesus and know that he is the Son sent from God, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. And when you trust in him, you will receive eternal life. When you look at Jesus, do you know who you're dealing with? Do you know that Jesus came for you because he loves you? Do you know that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to pay for all your sin? When my friend bumped into Peter Overton outside her son's school, well, she didn't know who she was dealing with. When the publican turned away Kerry Packer that night and said there's no food, he didn't know who he was dealing with. Friends, today we've been shown who Jesus is. We've been given the many titles for what people gave him. We've heard how a few disciples, after meeting Jesus, confessed to who he was. And today I think the challenge for us is that we need to know who we're dealing with when it comes to Jesus. The witnesses all said something of Jesus that tells us he was sent from God and they followed him. And what we're asked in this passage is to hear the witness but follow Jesus. Hear from these witnesses and follow Jesus. Now, there's one interesting character in our story today that we haven't really talked about much, and that's Philip. Now, he's an ordinary guy. In chapter 6, later on in John chapter 6, at the feeding of the 5,000, it's Philip who says, oh, it's going to cost us more than half a year's wages to buy enough food for these people. He's an ordinary, practical guy. And when the Greeks ask if they can see Jesus in chapter 12, Philip takes them to Andrew for some reason, instead of to Jesus. You know, maybe he needed some support to be able to go to Jesus with these people. Maybe he was a nervous, ordinary guy. In chapter 14, Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, and then that will be enough. Then they'll believe. And Philip's this ordinary guy, isn't he? And in Jesus' frustration, he says to Philip, well, if anyone has seen me, has seen the Father. Philip's an ordinary guy with basic questions. He doesn't seem to understand everything that's going on. But when we look at all these characters in chapter 1, they all come at the recommendation of someone else, except for Philip. See, Jesus says to him in verse 43, follow me, and he does. Friends, many of us are ordinary people, just like Philip, with an extraordinary God. And he calls ordinary people like you and me to follow him and to see him do the extraordinary, to save us from our sin and give us eternal life. Know who you're dealing with and follow the one who can save you from your sins. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we pray that you help us to know Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit, we ask, so that we can see your Son clearly. Help us to know who we're dealing with and to follow him. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.